Today, we've been in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament by Malachi, who's known as my messenger. And it's interesting, if you look at it, if you go to the book, the end of the book of Malachi, though there's 400 years in between that and when Christ would come, as shown in the book of Matthew, you'll find that it segues perfectly with the Gospel of Matthew. It's amazing how that happens. It was like 400 years was just a snap for God and his dealings, because the prophecies of the Lord to the nation of Israel stood the same no matter what. Jesus Christ, as we'll see at the end, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His justice is the same, but praise God, his mercy and his love are also the same, and that's been exemplified through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just want to summarize the big problem that Malachi was facing, or God was facing, and using the prophet Malachi, was the fact that they were so far away from God. I'm talking about the Old Testament Levitical priests, yet they thought that they were close to God. They had not loved the Lord. They had fallen out of love with God. Can you imagine that? And God says, you haven't loved me. And they said, how? Wherein haven't we loved you? In that, they forsook all of his commandments, yet God loved them. They also dishonored him as their master. They also despised his name, but their answer, as usual, is wherein or how have we despised your name? They polluted the altar of the Lord by giving corrupt, polluted sacrifices. They said the Lord's table is contemptible. That's how they wearied him as well. And also was the verse we were looking at last week and ending today in Malachi 2:17. God says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Their answer was, wherein have we wearied him? God's answer is, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? That's where we're picking up today, by the way. But also in Malachi chapter 3, they did not return to him. They said, wherein shall we return? The easy answer that we can give even today is that they just had to trust him. That's been the whole downfall of Israel and all the nations, a failure to trust in the living God. And in Malachi 3, verse 8, God says, ye have robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? They robbed him by not giving to what they were supposed to give. This is the priests. So we pick it up today. Malachi 2:17. I just said it. We're going to read it once again to start. And we're going to turn over to Psalm 73. It says, where ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Now let's go over to Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, who wrote a dozen or so of the psalms. He has these words that really sum up the problem and the solution together. Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this questioning by Asaph of where is God? The same question was asked by the priests in the book of Malachi. Where is God? Why does he let the wicked get away with evil? Why does he favor them? Asaph said the same thing in summary, until this word until comes up in verse number 17. It says, I was questioning these things until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And at that, we'll go back to the book of Malachi, once again, the last book of the New Testament. We'll kind of put this verse 17 to rest. It says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? I said it last week, I'll say it this week. Many people ask the same question today. Why do bad things happen to good things? Why do people who are evil prosper in this world? Well, each and every person, because of God's mercy and kindness, we all get to partake in the weather. We get to partake in the rain. Yes, even good and evil people got snow this weekend. We're all partakers of those things. Asaph had to come to an understanding of that one day God would judge those people who are ungodly. See, their ungodly riches in this world mean nothing. You know what happens to riches? They fly away. If our stake is in this world and all that we can prosper in, that's all vanity. That's exactly what the priests and that's exactly what the nation of Israel were going through. They had been getting away with robbing the people, robbing God, offering up lame sacrifices where they should have been offering perfect sacrifices, because it was supposed to be a reflection on the perfect Lamb of God that was to come. So the answer to them is that yes, they will get their justice one day. But as for you, you need to stick with me and trust me. That's a summary of the entire Old Testament, by the way. They totally fell away from God. We will trust him. Whenever they said that, look out, they wouldn't trust him. Why? Because they were looking at their own works and their own mentality to do so. Closing out in verse 17, where is the God of judgment? Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, let's look at the first few verses. It says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Who is he writing it to? He is writing this to believers, to the beloved, those that were loved by God who gave himself for them. I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. See, Peter, being a Jew, would know the Old Testament. He would know how often they failed to remember the goodness of God. They failed to remember his great miracles, his deliverance from Egypt, his passing over the Jordan River, all these great things, the pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night, or vice versa, rather. They had forgotten about that, those things, and their focus was on themselves. I like to call that the WIFM theology, the what's in it for me theology. We see the same thing in the life of Jesus Christ. He was declaring himself to be God, that he was going to give himself for the people, and yet there was that crowd that simply went along because he was going to do some great miracle, he was going to heal them, or he was going to feed them. But once he got past that, they left them. Same thing that happened with all of those great miracles of God. They failed to remember. So Peter wants to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, it says, look out, here's the first thing to look out for, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. If you've been following along through Malachi and all the Old Testament prophets, this is so true. They wanted it their way, just like Burger King, have it your way. That's what they wanted. They didn't want God's way. See, God's ways take patience, patience from God, and also patience for the believer, because he doesn't do things like we expect. We want certain things. Oh, Lord, why? Where are you? My life is falling apart. My life is a wreck. Think, maybe God wants your life to be a wreck so that you'll look to him as a place of refuge, as a place of hope. So even the people then, they didn't understand why things were going so good for the evil and so bad for themselves. Peter continues, walking in after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, evil is still in the world. Can anybody say that? We recognize it everywhere. Evil is running rampant. I'm afraid things are getting crazier and crazier and crazier and crazier as we go. The world is full of scoffers that hate God. Somebody sent me an article, by the way. There was a college visiting professor that identifies himself as a hippopotamus, as a tranimal. That's scoffing. That's not being patient with God. God created us men and women. God created us in his image. And yes, through the fall, we're all bound with sickness and death. And we do look forward to our new bodies that Christ has prepared for us. But in the meantime, we're all in these bodies we have. As much as they're falling apart, we say, "Oh Lord, take me out of my misery." Be careful how you ask for that, by the way. God will one day, if we patiently wait for Him, He will take care of you, and He will also take care of His end of the justice with taking care of those people who are wicked and evil. We'll continue through verse 7 in 2 Peter. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You know, people claim to be ignorant of God. They're ignorant of His works, even though the heavens do declare the glory of God. They're ignorant. The people who Peter's writing to are those who have been dispersed, mostly Jews that have been dispersed around the area, the surrounding area. And it was the same thing. You're ignorant of what all the prophets had written, that God will take care of these things. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world is still the God created the world, everything in it. He is the one that has created gravity that keeps the world in, and the world is here. Yes, people are evil. Men wax more evil and evil. And by the way, Paul was writing to Timothy, he was regarding the church becoming more evil, becoming self-loving and righteous and taking their eyes off of the Lord. But there is a time when God will judge the world. Could be any time now. I don't know exactly. As for me, I'm waiting for the rapture. I'm waiting for the trumpet to sound and for my body to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what I'm waiting for. Are you listening? That sound, that shout could happen anytime. There's no sign at all for that. Jesus Christ will rescue those who belong to Him. Let's go back over to Malachi, and I'll put this together in the next few moments we have. The last question of chapter 17, where is the God of judgment? That ends chapter number 2. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Behold, wake up, pay attention, I will send my messenger." Remember, Malachi, the name Malachi means messenger. He's going to send his messenger. This is a picture going down to chapter 4, verse number 1. This is a picture of none other than John the Baptist. So you see, this goes right in with the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, where we find John the Baptist and his baptizing in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." The messenger of the covenant is not Malachi, it's not John the Baptist. This messenger of the covenant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come suddenly to his temple. Now, the temple that the priests here at this time were in was the second temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, rather. The people were in captivity under the ministry of Nehemiah and Ezra, with Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest. The temple was rebuilt. Even though the temple that was rebuilt some 100 years earlier than this, it wasn't the same glorious temple as Solomon's temple was. And even the book of Haggai actually says that. The people complained, "Wow, this is it? Our old temple was so beautiful. They had just been in captivity for 70 years, and all they could do was complain that they had a plain temple. But God providentially provided that temple through Zerubbabel and Joshua. Then the temple that would be built soon after would be rebuilt as Herod's temple. Now, if you know anything about King Herod loved to build. He loved himself. That's why he hated competition. That's why he wanted to destroy the Messiah, the King of the Jews. But he would take and transform Zerubbabel's temple into a beautiful, ornate structure where he would get the glory and not God. We'll touch the New Testament in a second here. It's amazing, this plain temple that they had been complaining about. I think of it as a picture of the plainness and simplicity of Jesus Christ. They were expecting the King to come, all plaited out with crowns and a royal diadem, but he came as a plain, simple man, as the God-man, by the way. Let's finish verse number 1 of chapter 3. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if you will, turn over to the Gospel of Matthew for a second. Matthew chapter number 3. We'll spend a little bit of time in here. Verse number 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It could be here at any time. It wasn't that it was right there, but prepare. Any time now, the kingdom of heaven could come. Oh, by the way, we're not in the kingdom of heaven today or the kingdom of God today. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are future, where Jesus Christ will be king, even though he was rejected by the Jews today. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's the opening of Isaiah chapter 40. And this is what Malachi is referring to, of the messenger of John the Baptist. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now that will get you to go on a good diet right there. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region round about Jordan. So the people were thronging. They had heard about this king that was coming. They had known that that the way was being prepared. They would have to repent and the kingdom would come. It's not the same as the gospel of grace we have today. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, it's the same message that we see in Malachi, in the opening portion of Malachi 3. So when I say it all goes together, even though there's a 400-year gap, it's just simply amazing. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. See, God knew, Jesus knew the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that God, his father, would providentially keep his promise of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has not yet been fulfilled. Some people say it has been, but it hasn't. Israel will take the place of mostly all of the Middle East. It'll be a huge place. That will be the very literal kingdom of God. So it hasn't been fulfilled yet. By the way, I'll give this away. It will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ rules and reigns from his throne in Jerusalem. And then one day there will be a new Jerusalem. It'll be the king, the whole head of the entire world, with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. See, John's baptism was one of expecting the king to come. Get right, the king is coming. He's going to restore all things. He's going to get rid of these rascally Romans. They were getting ready, being baptized in preparation for a long time. They were waiting. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And by the way, there was a great similarity between the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees as there were for the priests that Malachi mentions. They were doing everything for their own good, not for the good of the temple, not for the good of God. So John knows this, being the last of the Old Testament prophets, able to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. By the way, that passage, and this is just for later homework, read 2 Samuel 24, the last thing that's recorded of King David. He bought a threshing floor. This was the threshing floor on Mount Moriah, the same exact place where Abraham laid Isaac on. You know the story, Genesis chapter 22. God provided a ram in the thicket. Think of the cross of Jesus Christ and the crown of thorns. And there, later, David would buy that. And that's where the temple would be built. And that same temple, David bought it originally as a threshing floor where the wheat and chaff were separated. So you can read the Old Testament, think back to the New Testament. That ties right into with the Easter story. And David's account, I'll do this one Sunday morning, and in 2 Samuel 2, he sees the angel of the Lord. He sees the angel of the Lord, none other than Jesus Christ, above the earth. He was just standing above the earth. Where was Jesus when he was crucified? He was above. He was raised up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He was raised up, and he had a sword in his hand, threshing through that threshing floor, because God was bringing judgment upon David for censoring the people. God gave David three choices. The prophet Gad came to him and said, look, either you run off into the wilderness and you're going to be chased down for 3 years, or there's going to be a pestilence on your family. And the third option was that he was going to bring judgment upon the nation for 3 days. David chose the third. He's saying, why would he do that? Shouldn't he have taken his sin upon himself? No. He knew. He repented, and he knew that God was merciful. Over the next few days, there were 70,000 people throughout all of Israel and Judah that were slain. And the angel of the Lord came, and he appeared again, and through the prophet Gad, said, isn't this enough? Don't you love my people? And that angel of the Lord repented of killing more people. See, and it's kind of a neat picture. He took his sword and judgment in the threshing floor, and he took and he threw it down. Our Lord and Savior, he was crucified on a cross. That cross was placed in the ground. All men that come unto him will be saved, but those who don't come unto him will be in that threshing floor, spiritually and physically speaking. They'll undergo the winepress of God's judgment. Say, boy, I came here to be lifted up, not this. But that's where the answer lies. He was lifted up. He was crucified for our sins and the sins of the whole world. What more do we need? Let's go back to Matthew for a second and we'll put this together. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And before you say praise God and amen, that's not a good thing here. This is a dreadful thing, what the Holy Ghost will do. See, the Holy Ghost just doesn't come to do different things, strange things. He comes to testify of Christ, his righteousness, and he testifies of his judgment. He causes us to repent of our sins. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And whose? This is the one to come. This is Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Think of the cross. Think of the temple, the sacrifice. Think of Mount Moriah, where Isaac was laid out. This is the same picture we have of Jesus Christ coming to his temple. Same exact thing. He will come suddenly. He will come. He did it once in John chapter 2. Remember, right after the wedding feast of Cana, what did he do right after? His first miracle was changing the water into wine. Oh, what a good, sweet Jesus. His next one, he was purging out the money changers. From where? From his father's house, the very same temple. Boy, think of that. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. That's not a good thing. That chaff going to outer darkness, being in hell. This, the loving, long-haired Jesus who does Jesus Christ Superstar, he's going to come with judgment, justice, and mercy. That follows. That comes with his death on the cross. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. See, Jesus didn't have to be baptized, but he did because he fulfilled all righteousness. He did. He went through all of the human, all the ceremonial laws. You know what? Jesus Christ, he was the only one that was able to obey every one of the laws. The Ten Commandments, the 633 or so ceremonial laws. Nobody else ever in the history of mankind could do that but Jesus. So he was baptized basically on our behalf to fulfill God's righteousness. We get baptized because we show a picture of us being with him, but it has no spiritual significance that can earn our salvation or sanctification. It shows our identification with him, being buried with him and raised with him. Let me get off of that one for a second. And Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It pleased the Father to send his Son. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son for the sins of the world. Let's go back to our text in Malachi. I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek. I believe there Malachi is mocking the priests of that day. He says, whom ye seek. They weren't seeking God and his way. They were seeking their own way. So he kind of gives them a little jab. Yeah, you know the one you're looking for? The one that you say you glorify? He's going to come. Yet, They still failed to glorify him for who he was. We continue. He shall suddenly come to his temple. Again, fulfilled throughout the scriptures. Fulfilled in when Jesus went to the temple and throughout the money changers. And it will be fulfilled again when he comes a second time. And he literally rules and reigns from his throne. He will be the fulfillment of all of it. Even the messenger of the covenant. See, today Israel is not under the Abraham. They're under the Abrahamic covenant. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It will when Jesus Christ returns. It'll be the land and also the people when all the tribes of Israel will be taken from the four corners of the heavens. And they will be brought back. They will be protected in Jordan and through the middle of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. And he's going to bring them back into their land at that time. There was a foreshadow of that that happened in 1948 with the birth of the nation of Israel. That's just a small little foreshadowing of what God will do when Christ returns. Even the messenger of the covenant. Yes, the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant will be fulfilled, and then will be the new covenant. Will be there where God will be on the throne there. The people will have no need of other teachers, etc. That'll be for Israel. And much to the chagrin of many today, we are not under the new covenant. That will be for Israel when Christ returns. A new covenant for them. We are simply in the church age today, we are saved by grace. It is the blood of the everlasting covenant, but we're not under the Jewish covenant. We have a much better thing than that. We have the limitations of God's word to direct us, but we're not under any of the laws of the covenant to come. Later on, we will be in the eternal city, but right now we are not. The messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Again, Malachi is putting them down. Says, whom ye delight in. You don't delight in this messenger, saith the Lord of hosts. Then a good question is asked in verse number 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? That's a question we should be asking. Who can abide? The answer simply is nobody. Nobody can abide the day of his coming if you're trusting in your own works or works righteousness. He will come. He will be the one that rescues us, that saves us. That is our only hope that we have. But yeah, Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13 say this. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. There'll be a day after judgment when there's new heaven and new earth. And in the kingdom, all of nature will get along together again. And the Lord will do that. I want to get back to our text again. The Lord will come. I get ahead of myself. I tend to do that. I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, an area of scripture I'm sure we're familiar with. Verse number 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened unto him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what we have to do here, we have to, at the end of verse 19, write this in. Write Isaiah 61. It's probably in your notes. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which, by the way, we'll go to here. Isaiah 61. I love what Jesus did with that verse. Isaiah 61. And from Isaiah 40 to the end of it is primarily kingdom verses, talking about the millennial kingdom by and large. But in chapter 61, let's look at what happens here. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." See, Jesus directly quoted that. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." All right, I put a slash right there, because that's where Jesus quotes in there. But look what Isaiah says, and I'll give you the reason why in a second. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And I'm going to end right there, because the rest of it is about the future prosperity of the kingdom. But look at, there was a little part left there after the year of the Lord. He says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." That's important that you put that in where Jesus left off. He was there proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. And if those people had accepted him, they would have the blessings of the kingdom immediately. But yet in God's foreknowledge and God's election of Israel, God knew that they weren't going to accept them. God knew that his son was going to be rejected. The prophet said it. There's one that would come, and not in his name, him you'd receive. Me, you won't receive. Jesus proclaimed that as well. So he was coming to judge, offer the kingdom, but those who didn't accept the kingdom would be under the vengeance of God. That's where we go back to Malachi again. So what is the answer? Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi are the Levitical priesthood. He would purify them. They had been bringing corrupt offerings. They would bring good offerings. See, in the millennial temple, you can read all about in Ezekiel, especially the ending of the book of Ezekiel, talks about the millennial temple. Jesus Christ will be ruling as king, but yet there will be a priesthood that would offer thanksgiving, praises of thanksgiving and sacrifices because their king has arrived. The people will go up to Jerusalem in that time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Day of Atonement. They'll celebrate the Day of Atonement and Pentecost. Those feasts will be celebrated in the millennium. And they'll have a pure sacrifice. How much purer can it be than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's been fulfilled for us through Jesus Christ alone today. In our age, we're in the only answer to avoid the judgment of God and his vengeance is to trust Jesus Christ, is to believe fully on what he has done, not anything that we have done. I almost said we has done, but only in what he has done. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. See, the original Levites under Abraham, they offered the correct sacrifices. Through the years, they had become corrupted. So Jesus had to come, and he would be the pure sacrifice that's looked at back in chapter 1. Their sacrifices were so awful that he even wished that somebody would close the door so no priests would get in there to do it. Verse number 5 says, "And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for," or "because I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That gets us back full circle to the Abrahamic covenant. God has provided a remnant of Israel through Abraham that will believe. He's provided that in his seed. It's not Abraham and his seeds, but there would be one that would come out of Abraham. 28 generations after Abraham, this would be Jesus Christ himself. The great part about Israel's rejection of him is that today we have the privilege and the ability to believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. This is at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the simple truth. That's why when we sang there's room at the cross for you, it's not for only for those who are not saved, but it's for those who are saved. Our only hope is Jesus and his righteousness. That's all we have to hold on to. Let's go in closing two verses. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It's a short psalm, so we'll read all of it, as is good to do. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" You know how your iniquities are marked? Every time you sin, you make an offense to God. But look what he says. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand?" So our iniquities are marked, but we have this eraser called the blood of Jesus Christ that washes those marks away. His blood is powerful. His blood is the only perfect blood that can atone for our sins. Verse 4, "O Lord, who shall stand? Unless we're forgiven." I love the name, you guys, the Forgiven Riders. Unless we are forgiven for our sins, we have no hope. It's for the church, that's for everybody in the world. Verse number 4, But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. See, it's not a fear of a dread when you're forgiven. You have a different fear of God when you've been forgiven by Him. You have a holy thanksgiving, an awesome reverence for God for that forgiveness. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. What does it say? In His word do I hope. You know, there's nothing else that can satisfy your longing heart than the word of God. I just had my brother-in-law, he called me and asked me a couple of questions. And he's been a long time charismatic. You know, he said to me, he says, you know, I finally learned that no matter what other feelings I have or experiences, the only thing that matters is the word of God to get his source from. And I was floored. If I wasn't in the middle of PetSmart buying dog food while I was talking to him, I think I would have run around the whole place. What an admission. That's the only thing. No matter what feelings, no matter what we do, is all going to fade away. But my word, Jesus said, will last forever. It's our only hope. My soul, verse number 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they watch for the morning. I say more than they watch for the morning. Why did he repeat that twice? David was hoping he'd be alive for the morning. He was hoping he'd make it through his enemies. But yet, he was waiting for the Lord. Morning may not come. Think of that. Morning may not come, but we can watch for the Lord no matter what. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what this afternoon will bring. But all I know as a believer, we can look to Him, and whatever comes our way, God will take care of even that. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. I like that word, plenteous. Plenteous redemption. Not plenteous money. Not plenteous health and wealth and all this stuff that goes around, but plenteous in redemption. He seeks to save that which is lost. It's plenteous. His Calvary covers it all. It's a great song we sing. Calvary covers it all. No matter what our sin and shame He took on Him there, Calvary covers it all. As a matter of fact, we'll close with that song instead of what's up there. In verse 8, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So we went full circle in Malachi here. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is the only promise keeper that we can trust in. Believe it or not, everybody else will break those promises. But God's promises to save Israel are still in effect. God's promise to save whosoever believes on Him, that's still in effect. No matter what, our only recourse is not to try to fight Him, but to believe upon Him. That's it. And I say that, I say this almost every week, and I say that to somebody who's been saved for a week. I say that to somebody who's been saved for 100 years. I don't mention anybody's name, but I'm getting a look. I don't know. Somebody thinks I was talking about her. Somebody who's been saved for 100 years or 50 years or however long. And it's the same today for those who do not trust Him, who don't know. He's ever merciful, ever willing to be saved through what His Son Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And traditionally, but if anybody has ever any questions about what you've heard this morning, or questions about the Lord, I might not have all the answers. I don't, but I know somebody that does. And I'll call him up when I need to. Amen? But just think of those things. Wherever your walk is, our greatest comfort is knowing the Lord. Somebody asked me What should we do about a situation? I said, know the Lord. I'm having a rough time with this. Know the Lord. It may sound caustic and easy, but as you start reading and meditating and studying the scripture, you'll see how everything ties together. And that's where we have hope, a sure hope in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. We are going to close if somebody can find...